Good morning. Hope you're doing well. We don't always decorate the stage with our favorite sports paraphernalia, that's for sure. But today is a special day. I want to invite you. Please come back after the last service. Around 1:30, we're going to feed you, and we are going to have our auction in place of our mission golf tournament, which we canceled for obvious reasons with COVID. And this makes up about 25 to 30% of our budget for the 44 staff in Peru. We have 44 staff in Peru, paid staff, 32 churches, and we are at that place where we need to make up that deficit. And I know you will love all the stuff that's being bid on. We've got all kinds of cool stuff, not just the sports stuff from Dave Vondi and the team, but we have two all-expense-paid trip to the Amazon, our next mission trip this summer, Lord willing. That's like a $6,000 deal. We have real estate school. We've got dinners with the pastors, and I know that sounds cheesy, but we already got a bid for a buck, so you're going to have to go up after that. So going to do all kinds of things like that. Come on out. We'll feed you, and we'll spend about an hour, and it'll be a lot of fun. Listen, I want to talk to you about something really important today. I want to make something crystal clear before I get started. Hello to everybody watching online, and thank you for tuning in. This can be misinterpreted as a political message. It's not. It's spiritual. It's biblical. God doesn't care if you're Democrat, Republican, independent, or something far left or far right. God loves you no matter what, all right? And that needs to be made clear, because what I'm going to talk about is going to be very direct. And I think it's important for us to note that I'm pretty sure something's happening Tuesday. Yeah, and you know, I'm not sure we're going to have any answers on Tuesday, that's for sure. But I do know this. Half of the country will be mad no matter what. And that's just reality. I mean, we are at a very big crisis point in our country. And so at the end of the day, just go vote, because voting is honoring the people who died to preserve the freedom to vote. Absolutely. And I don't vote just because I think it makes a difference. I do believe it makes a difference. I don't care how corrupt a country could get or may get. You vote because people died, families sacrificed, and it's a freedom we still have in this country. And if you don't vote, you might not have that freedom in 4 years. And that's reality. I think we are standing on the precipice of great change. On top of that, I was going to come out and make a political joke, but the problem with political jokes is they get elected. So I didn't want to do that. I thought that was funny myself. I did think about this, and I was looking at some notes. I thought, you know, the only administration, presidential administration, that didn't blame the administration before them was George Washington. After that, everybody blames the administration before them. It's true. I mean, that's not a joke. That's reality. You know, for Trump, it's been Obama's mistakes. For Obama, it was Bush's mistakes. It just goes on and on. It'll be the same regardless of who's in or who isn't, okay? But what we have to keep our eyes on is that our hope and our trust and our confidence is not in government. It's in God. It's in the Lord. And that is vital for you and I to walk away from this message today knowing with our whole heart that that is true, okay? I want to show you something in Proverbs chapter 14. In verses 34 and 35, it says, God devotion makes a country strong. God avoidance leaves people weak. Diligent work gets a warm commendation. Shiftless work earns an angry rebuke. You know, I just love the way the Holy Spirit through Solomon sums it up, right? But I also have to explain this. People say often that, well, this is a Christian country. We need to get back to God. I don't think anything upsets me more than that statement by Christians, okay? Were the founders of this country, many of them believers in Jesus Christ? Yes. Did the pilgrims come here for religious freedom? Without a doubt. But we also have to understand that we're not a theocracy. This is America made up of all different types of people, all different types of religion, which is great. That's what makes America great, okay? And as a country, when you are as a church saying those people need to get back to God, you're assuming they know God. The majority of people in this country do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They need Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural person cannot understand the things of God. They are undiscerned to him. They are foolishness to him. He needs the Holy Spirit in him. So quit saying that, Christian. Sinners are supposed to sin. And the church is supposed to share the love of Jesus so they can understand that Christ died for the sins of the world. Now, what I'm going to show you is a great difference in our country and in politics today. Regardless of what you think of this, it's undeniable. You know, it used to be that conservatives and liberals could have conversation. And we could agree on certain things, even though we may disagree on other things. And that was what makes America great. Today, there is a whole different movement. And you could talk about the radical right, definitely some really crazy people out there. But you got to talk about the radical left, because it is taking over politics as we know it. And I want to show you a difference because I think it's important. I have many liberal friends. And when I use that word, I use it liberally. I have many friends from different persuasions politically. I love them. I respect them. We see things a little different. But I'm going to show you the difference between a leftist and a liberal. There's really six major differences. And if you don't think our entire system hangs in the balance, look at these. First, when it comes to race, a liberal was committed to integration. A great liberal, the Democrats of the 60s and before that, were committed to integration. Leftists are committed to segregation. They want to go back. They want to have, and they are already doing it on many of our campuses, Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth. They've already got only black classes, some only Asian classes. They've actually segregated housing. We're not coming together. We're being driven apart. So a leftist doesn't see things the way a liberal does, definitely doesn't see things the way a conservative does. What about capitalism? We have this huge debate in our culture today, capitalism versus socialism. Well, liberals want more government, but they oppose socialism. You know what? A liberal says, hey, listen, I want more government programs. I want healthcare provided. I want college paid for. Okay, fine. We can have that discussion. We can talk about taxes and all that kind of stuff. A leftist opposes capitalism and believes socialism is the perfect utopian answer, even though there's no example in human history where that even came close to working. And don't say the Nordic countries, because they're not socialist by their own admission. As a matter of fact, those who are representing the government in the Nordic countries are continuing to say, please, Bernie Sanders, quit saying we're socialist. We are not. We're capitalist. We're free market. We do have 77% taxation, so we can provide some of these things, but we're not socialist. How about nationalism? You know, it used to be that liberals wanted to protect the borders, just like conservatives want to protect the borders, and believed in the country of the United States. And you know what bothers me is that this mentality that has just, I mean, we're talking in 3 years of hating the president, we now have this mentality, open the borders. And for some reason, if you say we should have borders, then you're a xenophobic, racist bigot. Okay, let me just say this to all the leftists, because I'm sure you're all watching me right now. Let me just say this. Take the windows and doors off your house. Take your fence down. Take your garage door off. Then we can have a conversation. Here's the deal. It is not racist to say that you have borders and people come in legally. I want people to be in America because America is the melting pot of the world. And every race, every nation, every group, just do it legally. And if you're thinking, well, come on, Pastor, you haven't bought into that. People are dangerous. Really, there's 3.5 billion people on earth who despise Western civilization by their religion. Their desire is to destroy it. Just remember that. and it's not radical. It's in their religious writings. America. What about America? Liberals have always had a passionate love for America. I believe that. Just like conservatives have had a passionate love for America. A leftist regards America as racist, sexist, homophobic, imperialistic, and they despise this country, and they have said this based on some of their leaders in the government who are willing to do this through podcasts. This country is irreconcilable. This country cannot be redeemed. The only thing we can do with this country is burn it down and start over. That's a literal statement. That's not true. There's never been a country in the history of civilization that has done more for the poor, the sick, the helpless, those who can't defend themselves, and so on. Do we have a legacy in the past where some marred our freedom with slavery? Absolutely. With bigotry and prejudice? Yes. And it's not going away until every heart is transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. Not legislated, but transformed. What about free speech? You know, I loved watching this because, again, I have, you know, a lot of liberals in my family, a lot of Democrats that have voted that way for decades. Liberals have always believed in free speech. Always. I would say that liberals champion free speech better than conservatives. Leftists say, we want to suppress hate speech. And I would encourage you, stop watching the news, start doing your homework. Do you know what hate speech is to a leftist? The Bible. Do you know what the number one target of the left is? Did you not notice during the pandemic the first places to be closed were churches? And by the way, I've been told by politicians personally, you can't open until after the football stadiums open in full capacity. Yeah, because that's scientific. That makes sense, right? Guys, I'm not making this up. Okay, this is from constant communication on a weekly basis. What about Western civilization? Liberals have always fought for and protected Western civilization. If it wasn't for Western civilization, if it wasn't for Western civ and Christianity moving westward from the Fertile Crescent where life began, whether you believe it evolves or God created it there, if it wasn't for it, the evolution, I'll use that word, of Western civilization, we would not exist today. We would still live in countries right now that practice slavery on the continent of Africa. Leftists believe Western civilization is no better than any other civilization and in many ways is worse. So not only is it tear down the country, it's just destroy Western civilization. Now, we are in a battle for our freedom as believers, let alone the freedom as Americans. Regardless of what you think about major issues that are on the ballot right now, I want to talk to you about what God says. God says there are three institutions he ordained. And I would encourage you to write these things down. Go research them. Don't ever take my word for it. Check it all out. There's probably not an outline I've ever written that takes less than 30, 40 hours of study and research. And honestly, by the time you get to some of these, I've been reading books and studying for decades. And I don't know it all either. Three institutions ordained by God, this I do know. One, the family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible is making it very clear that the responsibility of raising children is that of the parents. Period. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility. It's not the nanny's responsibility. It's not daycare's responsibility. It's the parents. And I realize all of us have to have help. We can't do this on our own. But your primary responsibility is to raise your children in the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. And that passage goes on to say in five verses, whether they're getting up in the morning or going to bed at night, teach them these principles. Put them on your doorpost. Put them on the wall. Talk about it when you're traveling. Talk about it when you lay down. I mean, it is put those principles before God. And I think a lot of us, and me included, can look back and say, wow, we have missed the mark as a culture. We have abdicated these responsibilities to schools and universities, and they have betrayed you. The second institution is the church. The church is ordained by God. The church is not ordained by the government. I do not answer to the government. I have a responsibility in light of the government, we'll talk about in a minute, but the church is under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we have a higher calling than President Trump or Vice President Biden or Governor Polis or anybody else for that matter. That's why the founders of this country said, you shall make no laws that keep the church from being the church. And by the way, that has been the biggest lie peddled in the last 60 years in this country, that the separation of church and state was about keeping the church out of the government. It wasn't. It was about keeping the government out of the church. Matthew 16, 18 says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on the rock I will build my church. Now, let's just talk about this rock. So I've heard people, the Catholic Church, unfortunately, when it comes to this, has got it all wrong. Many Christians do too, because Peter's name in the Greek is Petra. They think, well, Peter was the rock. Not at all. He's just saying to Peter, who was the first one to profess faith alone in Christ alone, he says, and on this rock I will build my church. What rock? He's the rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He's the cornerstone of the church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know what I love about that? So often, and this is what I'm seeing in churches today, and this is gravely disappointing. We have rolled over as a church. Said, okay, we'll just do our little church stuff online. Let's entertain Christians until it's time. You know the gates of hell? What do you know about gates? They're stationary. They don't move. For some reason, Christians have taken the attitude that the gates are coming at us. Gates don't move. It's our job to smash the gates of hell to hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take a stand. That's our job. Acts 20:28 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The church is instituted by God. And the third institution might shock you, the government. The government is an institution of God. And we're not going to read this now. We'll read it at the end. But Romans 13 makes it clear that whether the government is godly or godless, it is our responsibility to support that government. Now, that's a tough one. Especially right now. And I'm going to address this in a moment. But these are the three institutions ordained by God. Now, I want to make a statement before I talk about the policies real quick. I would much rather have a conversation with a Christian I disagree with who votes than agree with a Christian who doesn't vote. I would much rather have a person who disagrees in every way with me, who takes their responsibility as a civic servant to vote. And by the way, if you don't vote, don't complain. You don't get to complain. You don't get to put down the next president, the next administration, the next government. It's not, you don't get that. You forfeited that right. Zip it. The job of Americans is to voice and vote. And so, as we look at this, here's a very difficult deal. We have to vote biblically. And we have to vote based on our conscience. If this confuses you into thinking it's political, then you need to spend a little bit more time in Scripture. Because what I'm going to share with you is not political. America's most important election issues for a Christian on the ballot at this time. The first, the sanctity of human life. Period. Now, there was a time when we could have a discussion. We could talk about the first trimester. We could talk about, you know, when life begins. And we could agree to disagree. Those days are gone. Today, a baby isn't safe 5 minutes after they're out of the womb. We have a responsibility of educating a society in the fact that life begins at conception. And I have no desire to tell women what to do with their body. That's not my responsibility, but that ain't your body. That is a life, a viable life created by God. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him, period. They are a reward from God. I have four grown children. I have a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law and soon to be another son-in-law. I have five grandchildren. They are all a gift from God. And we have to understand that. Psalm 139 spells it out clearer than any other passage. David writes, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. You might want to circle that. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Mic drop, period. Now, that being said, I know after nearly four decades in ministry, we've had many who have chosen an alternative path. And I want you to know that God loves you. God forgives. God heals. It's not just the decision of a woman. Many times it's left to two people to make that decision. God loves you and he can restore and you can have a new beginning and you don't have to live with that guilt or that shame, okay? But we have to understand that life begins at conception. So the right to choose is choose God's plan for sex. Do you know how much better off we'd be as a society? I preach this in Love No Matter What. If we just did things God's way, instead of putting the cart before the horse, oh, I'm attracted to you, you're attracted to me, let's just have sex all the time. Oops, there's a baby, now we got to deal with this. God's plan always works, but it's old, it's traditional, it's right, it's biblical. Third, our freedom for all religions is on the ballot right now. And if you don't think this is true, you need to read the agenda of the left. Again, I didn't say liberals. I said the extreme left. That's very important to make that distinction. The freedom for all religions comes back to either worshiping God or who you believe to be God, or worshiping created things like power and authority. Look at this. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. You know, you can have a conversation as a Christian with anybody who believes in something bigger than themselves. The person you'll have a very difficult time conversing with is those who believe there is no God and they're bigger. They're the God of their universe. They're the God of their choice. And I think it's important to note that Paul is talking to a very godless Roman society, a society that was far worse off than we are, believe it or not. And it's important for us to note that God's desire for all of us is that we understand, more important than anything, that people have different beliefs because they don't know Jesus. And you have to respect that. I love that about our country. Listen, I will die. I may disagree with you. You may be a Wiccan or a Satanist, or, you know, you may believe in something I completely disagree with. I may disagree with you, but I will die for the right that you have to worship that way, because it's America. And we should be willing to listen to and talk about anything. And this is where we're at today. And it leads me to the next point that's on the ballot: freedom of all forms of speech. Man, it is frightening. You know, the Constitution says in the Bill of Rights, Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech or press. Today, that's out the window. Today in our universities, today in Congress, they are passing laws, striving to pass laws where you can't say certain things. And by the way, it brings the Bible up on charges. Look at Proverbs 31. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Guess who that's for? Not the government, the church. The government's responsibility is to create parameters so we live in a society of law and order and then get out of our way. The job of the church is to care for the poor, the sick and afflicted, widows and orphans, foreigners and immigrants, and prisoners. Those are the five people groups that we are called to care for, to love, to raise them up from being destitute, giving them hope and opportunities, to feed, to protect. That's our job, not the government's. As soon as the government takes that on and says it's our job, we don't need the church. And finally, freedom to defend my family and or myself. Now, the Bible talks about some things that you don't necessarily have to agree with, or maybe even today you don't agree with, like capital punishment or defending yourself and your property. But nonetheless, God said, this is your right. Exodus 22 says, if a thief is caught in the act of breaking into the house and is struck and killed in the process, the person who killed the thief is not guilty of murder. So in other words, if somebody tries to rob you or tries to hurt you or hurt your family, you have a right to defend yourself. Now, I'm going to say this. I have had 3 legitimate stalker death threats in 30 years. For real. One guy went to jail. He got out and he said, I know where he lives, and he came to my house that night. I mean, real legitimate, scary situations. And here's what has been on my mind in those situations. The last thing I ever want to be known as is taking a life. So if you're going to hurt me, you're probably going to be successful. But if you're going to hurt my family, you're going to lose. It's still your right to defend yourself and defend your family. That is an American right. And the moment that American right is gone, guess what? You are a ward of the state and you're a ward of the country, and they will tell you what you do and what you don't do. And finally, America's most important election issue right now, socialism versus capitalism. And let's make something clear. Both have horrendous perspectives. Ultra capitalistic versus free market, not good. It's based on greed. Socialism, apart from free market and understanding that social programs are not the same as socialism, is bad. But we live in a society now where 58% of all Americans receive some sort of government subsidization. Did you get that? 58% get a check from the government of some sort. And the more dependent our culture can be, and listen, if you get that and you need it, I'm not putting that down at all. But the more we become reliant on the government for our daily or monthly or annual income, the less likely we will be to question the government. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. Even so, I have noticed one thing, at least, that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them and to accept their lot in life. Now, before I read on, listen, it's a good thing to work. It's a good thing to earn an income. As a matter of fact, when you do that, you enjoy life. People say, well, what about those who can't earn an income? You know what? In this country, I know paraplegics that have thriving businesses. We have great opportunity in this country. If a person absolutely cannot, by all means, the church should be stepping in. And of course, there should be some programs. Listen to this. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. this is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. Wow. I mean, you may just want to keep going back there, because have you ever wondered why certain people who get so much from the government or others have such negative attitudes and brood over life? Well, the answer's there. They get it for free. They get it for nothing. I had some amazing conversations with my next son-in-law-to-be, Jacob. And as an African-American young man, grew up in Ferguson, Missouri, he has an amazing insight. One of these days soon, I'm going to have him up here to share it. But he talks about the decay of what he considers the biggest problem, if you will, in the African-American community, which is 78% of the homes without a father, single mom, raising the kids. And he said, you're not going to save these families in the inner city where I'm from, and he can speak to this because he's been there, he's lived it, until we stop paying women to have babies and kick the men out. It's an amazing perspective from someone who knows what I don't know. Now, these are the responsibilities. These are the policies, these are the issues on the ballot. Not Joe Biden, not Donald Trump. Period. These issues are what we're talking about, church. And these issues are what are important. And some of you are like, well, wait a second. Those are firmly on one side of the aisle. That's between you and God. You got to determine if that's true or not. For me, I've never really cared so much about party as I have the representation of that person or people and what they believe truly in their heart. So what should we do this election? Three things and we'll go. First, vote. It's my responsibility and privilege. Vote. I said it up front and say it again. It is our responsibility and privilege. Now, back to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Here's what we know about voting. Look at this. Choose some well-respected men from each tribe who are known for their wisdom and understanding, and I will appoint them as your leaders. Now, today, choose men or women who are respected, who have character. In that day, it wasn't culturally accepted. It is in our time. Women make incredible leaders, just like men. Pick the person who represents what you believe in your convictions. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. They groan. Now, it is our responsibility and our privilege. I keep hearing these things like, I don't like Trump, he's an egotistical maniac. I don't like Biden, he's a buffoon. And we go down this path of what these guys seemingly represent. Listen, man. Quit listening to the media and start looking at what they actually stand for, what they actually have fought to protect or fought to build. One has 47 years of history in politics. One has no history in politics other than the last 3.5 years. You should be able to get a very good landscape and bird's eye view of what they believe and don't believe. But it is critical that you vote. Second, vote policy over personality. Policy over personality. You know, I've had some quite consistent interaction with our governor and with those in leadership, and I respect the fact that he has a very difficult job, and I pray for him and his administration every day. I don't necessarily agree with some or lots of what he believes, but I respect. Listen, I have a small portion of responsibility compared to his 5 million, and I know how difficult it can be with 5,000 or 6,000 or whatever. It's a big job. But what ended up happening for me and for us as elders is that we looked at this situation and said, the policy that has been implemented is wrong. regardless of what you think or don't think about the pandemic, the responsibility of the government is to stay out of the church. And it's our job to support what drives this government. And I'll talk about that at the conclusion of this in about 5 minutes. Look at 1 Timothy 2. Here's our responsibility. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. By the way, this is political people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. You might want to circle those two. Marked by, and underline this, godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Now, our job is to pray for those in the position of authority so that we can continue to live godly lives. This is why certain people in society make a big mess, have loud voices, scream lots of vulgarities, get really nasty, and you're like, where are all these people that have deep convictions? Well, they don't react that way. But I do think the church better wake up, because the problems in this country are not those who don't know Jesus. It's those who do. And it's this apathetic, lazy approach to church that has destroyed and is destroying our country. It is the fact that when you've sat through a church service and it went 5 minutes over, you think you're sacrificing for Jesus. When you give a few extra bucks to help a few churches in Peru, you think you've really laid it on the line. When you come out to serve at our Fall Fest, which was absolutely amazing, I was driving down Sheridan. I told my wife, honey, I got here a little bit later. I said, I hope people showed up. I pulled in and my comment was, I'm going to jail. I mean, it was just packed. And you know what? People were doing what they had to do. They were wearing masks. The kids were loving it. You know what it was proving? These kids need life again. They need normalcy again. They need the church again. We need to wake up. And I'm saddened by the church's approach to this. Now, I realize there are some that are just off the charts crazy. You know, we're not going to social distance. We're not going to wear masks. We're not going to check. We're not going to do anything. We're just going forward. I don't think that's right either, because it's still a virus and there are still people that die from it. We've had 5 people get infected. I said 2 weeks ago. We've had 3 more that tested positive. None hospitalized, none sick, just tested positive, and none got it here. Okay? 5. We've had now over 3,700 people sign waivers, come through the doors, participate. That's just the weekend services. That doesn't take into account about 100 students and volunteers on Tuesday nights, doesn't count all the classes on Thursdays, doesn't count Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday. That's just church services. So you could easily say 4,500, maybe 5,000 people that have come through the door since June 7th, 5 infection. Now, that's a pretty good scientific study. I'm saddened that the church has rolled over. I'm saddened to hear pastors say, well, we're fine. We're making plenty of money's coming in. I can preach from my living room. This is not what the church isn't about my show. The church is about the church being the church, coming together to worship God together, to raise our voices together, to build relationships together, to learn to act like Jesus together, to serve in ministry, and to serve a mission in the world. Those are your purposes. You can't do those all by yourself in your underwear in the kitchen watching TV. So no matter what, it's our responsibility to be the church. And it brings us to this: trust God for the ultimate outcome. No matter what happens, no matter who votes, and I would beg anyone listening or anyone here who thinks that the right response to a win or a loss of their favorite candidate is a reason to go out and cause destruction, havoc or hurt people, stop it. And if you're a Christian, that's absolutely preposterous. Our responsibility is to pray for the leader, whether it's the same one or the new one, to support to a degree. Now, I'm going to close explaining this. In Proverbs 3, we know 5 and 6, probably heard it before, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Look at verse 6. Seek his will in all, and he will show you which path to take. So as you get ready, if you've already voted, like most of us, that's great. If you haven't, seek God's will, and he'll direct you. Okay, just seek his will. Make sure before God's word and your conscience, you are good with who you vote for, and then go for it. But this has been the attack that I've received quite often, probably a dozen times a week. And it's this. Wait a second, preacher. You've been preaching for years that you're a friend of the government, that you're a servant of the government, and now you're breaking the law. Well, that's not actually true because we got permission from the governor. See, I wasn't too thrilled with some of the churches who brought lawsuits and then they bragged about it. That really bothered me because I'm like, you didn't have to do that, and you sure didn't have to brag about winning a case. Just take your steps of freedom, talk and have conversation, do what you have to do, and then when it works out in your favor, don't gloat. You know what? We're not gloating. I respect the job my governor has, as long as he's the governor. But we are meeting, and we have that privilege and that freedom. Now, in the midst of that, my submission is not to a president, a governor, or a Congress. It's the U.S. Constitution. That is the governing law of this land. Don't misunderstand that. So if those in authority are violating the United States Constitution, then I have the freedom to do what Peter and the disciples did when they were leaving after being beaten, and they said, we would rather obey God than man. You see, the Constitution was set up so there'd be no kings, no dictators, no aristocracies, no totalitarian leaderships, that we would be governed by a Constitution that protects, number one, our freedom of religion and our freedom of speech and our freedom to pursue life and liberty and happiness. So that's my law. That's what governs us as elders and as a staff. So if you've questioned that, hopefully my explanation helps you out. At the end of the day, God is in control. And whoever gets elected Tuesday or 3 weeks from Tuesday or 3 months from Tuesday, whatever, God is in control. And I will do what I've always done, and I hope you'll join me. I will pray for that leader. I will pray for the government that's installed. I will support the United States Constitution. And hopefully by doing all of that, my freedom to share this message right now, that Jesus loves you, that he came into the world and he lived a sinless life because he is fully God and fully man. And he died on a cross because you and I are sinful and we can't do anything to save ourselves. He paid for all of our sin. He said three words on the cross, it is finished. Price of sin paid, the power of sin is defeated. It's the penalty of sin has been paid, and Jesus did it all on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again, and he said, if you believe in me, I'll give to you everlasting life. Trust in me, and you'll receive it. And he says, I take hold of you. I'll never cast you out. I'll never let you go. You're my child forever. That's the greatest news in the world. And I may lose some freedoms. Listen, church, we may lose a lot of freedoms. Do you know where the gospel has spread like wildfire? Communist China, where it's illegal. And yet the church has grown in the millions in the last 5 years. We haven't suffered much. It could be coming. And I wonder how the church will respond when it's tougher than it is right now. If you've never received that message, put your trust in Jesus. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Listen, if you're here and you never really knew that you could be sure of your salvation, well, you just found out how, and I want to give you a chance to receive that gift. You can talk to God silently in your mind and say something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. There's nothing I can do to save myself. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, the Bible says the moment you believe, you receive that gift, and you're going to heaven. I want to pray for you. I want to have you stand up or come forward in a moment. I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me today you got it. So if you're saying today, I received that free gift. I believe Jesus died for me and I trust in him. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? Just slip it up. God bless you, my friends. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Praise God. For you who made that decision, we won't embarrass you. I promised you that. We're not going to send you a bunch of information. Excuse me. But if you'll take a moment and just text the word believe to 313131, we'll give you a call this week. We've got a gift for you, a new Bible, and we just want to welcome you to the family of God and see if there's anything at all we can do for you in these difficult times. So 313131, believe. As we're heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I lost a good friend yesterday and a member of this church. He and Brooks, Jim and Brooks Temple, been a part of Grace, been my neighbor for 35 years, been my wife and mother-in-law's neighbor for 44 years. Jim was a great guy. He was a teacher, a coach, an entrepreneur, and it's just really taken a toll, this COVID, on his health. And it wasn't COVID. It was blood clots in his lungs. I got the call yesterday morning that he wasn't doing well, and by 3 hours later, he was gone. And so pray for Brooks, pray for the family. And I know there's many of you in here that were friends with them. Praying for you too. Father, thank you that we can come to you in prayer, that you hear us and that you care. Lord, I thank you for these who've been passed from death unto life, who've received this free gift. Lord, today everything has become new. They have hope for today and a bright future, no matter what. And Lord, just impress on them that November 1st, 2020 was the greatest day of their life and their eternal life. Lord, I pray for Brooks and for the Temple family, for all those friends who knew and loved him. Lord, be with them, comfort them, make yourself known to them. May the church step up and support them in this difficult time. We love you, Lord. We say with complete confidence that you are on your throne, and you are in control, and no matter what happens Tuesday, we are not going to be anxious or afraid. We're going to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.